following message was recorded live from Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta, Canada.
Well, if you've never heard the whole story of the Bible and the Christian message, you've just heard it. It's all there in that song. That has been the number two song or chorus or anything else in the Christian world ever. The only one that's ever surpassed it is the one we sang earlier in the service, Amazing Grace. It was just over 200 years ago, and a man from Sweden was out one night. He wanted to go home, but there was a terrible storm that hit, and he got stuck where he was. And he was awestruck by the rolling thunder and the lightning and things like that. When the storm broke, he walked home. He got to his home, and he looked out his window, and he saw just utter calm, the trees and the forests and the beauty of it. And he was overwhelmed with how great God was, and he began to pen the lines that you heard. Then he got that done, and he thought, man, how amazing God is that he actually sent his son to die for our sins. And he wrote that line. Then he couldn't stop there. He remembered that God was going to send Jesus back, and he wrote the fourth line. And that song for 200 years has been the second most popular Christian song of all time. It was in the 20th century that George Beverly Shea and Cliff Barrows and the Billy Graham team, they ramped it up to a level it had never been at, and it's never really fallen back since then. But the whole story of the Bible is there. It starts with God, who created the heavens and the earth. And it moves on to the fact that we had all sinned and done our own thing, turned away from God, but God sent his son Jesus, who died on a cross for our sins. By simply believing that, following Jesus, you have eternal life. But the story goes on to say that one day God is going to send Jesus back. He's not finished with this world. That's going to be a great day. So that was a beautiful song, and thank you, Kathy and Sam, for doing that so well. On Sunday mornings, we've been talking about creation care. And I know that's been a different topic for a lot of people to kind of process. I know there's Christians that would say, you know what, creation care is important. They would grant you that. There's some others that would say, you know, the responsible use of the earth's resources and care for the creation, it's kind of there in the Bible. They would say, I'd concede to you that it's a biblical issue. I would say to you today, it's both of those, but I think it's a whole lot more. I would suggest to you it's actually a gospel issue. Gospel, let me tell you what gospel means. Gospel means good news. That's what it means. Whenever you hear someone say the word gospel, it means good news. When you see it up here, think good news. Good news about what? Well, good news about what God has done in the life, the death, and the resurrection of his son Jesus. That's gospel. That's the message that it's at the heart of the Bible and the heart of everything we believe, that Jesus Christ in his life, death, and resurrection has forever changed the world. The announcement of the gospel is that Jesus is Lord of everything. He's Lord of everything. And you know what? That's the most transformative power in the world today. The message that Jesus is Lord, and Lord means God, means sovereign, it means over everything. That message, Jesus is Lord, is the most transformative power in the world today. Paul, a little man by all accounts, was going to Rome back 2,000 years ago, shortly after Jesus had gone back to heaven. He was a Christian missionary. He was going alone up the road to Rome, the center of power in the whole world. And he wrote these lines, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news about Jesus, because it's the power of God that can save everybody that believes. Whether they're Jew or Gentile, black and white, rich or poor, gay or straight, the gospel has the power to save anybody and everybody. It's the most transformative power in the world today. It changes a person who has a black, ugly, impure heart. And it can give them a new heart. A white heart, whiter than snow, and make them clean and pure from the inside out. The message about Jesus takes people living empty, futile, meaningless lives and gives them something worth living for. It moves people who are selfish and all about themselves to care for and be concerned for the rights and the needs of the vulnerable, the broken, and the disadvantaged. Only the gospel of Jesus does that. The gospel message turns people who saw oil and the soil and air and water and the sun and moon and stars as mere backdrops for their selfish desires, and it changes them into people who use the resources of this world responsibly and who care for the creation because it belongs to God. The gospel is the only thing I know with that kind of transformative power in the world today. Philosophy can't change people that way. Neither can science. Neither can a political leader. Not Prime Minister Harper. Not Mr. Mulcair. Not Justin Trudeau. If you can believe it, not even Donald Trump. Although I like him very much. He can't affect the kind of change. Only one person can do that, and that's Jesus Christ alone. That's the gospel. He's Lord of everything. And if you let him, he will make you a brand new person. Well, I want to take you to a place in the New Testament where the gospel is just filled out like that. It just, it tells you everything that's in the gospel. You know, it's in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 20, and I'll read it to you. You can see it on the screen, and then we'll talk about it for a few minutes. It goes like this. He, meaning Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him, that's by Jesus, and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body of the church, he's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Some Christians have, I'd call it a paper-thin gospel. It's just paper-thin. Their gospel, in other words, it's all about them. And the gospel for them is just some kind of mechanism or plan by which I can go to heaven when I die. But the gospel is the story of what God has done to save the whole creation. Yes, it's about you and me. Yes, it's about God forgiving our sins and giving us eternal life, but it doesn't stop there. It's so much more. It's about Jesus being Lord of everything. You know, in the days in which these verses were written, people went around saying Caesar is Lord. That they meant there's no higher power than Caesar. Christians, just ordinary Christians, slaves and others, they started walking around saying, no, not Caesar, but Jesus is Lord. And it got them in a whole lot of trouble. But that's exactly what we mean when we say Jesus is Lord. We're talking about a huge gospel. When Jesus is Lord of everything, it means he's Lord of you. It means he's over society and the environment and everything that concerns it. I think the verses that I read to you should be pretty clear to all of us. They're all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Because that's what the good news is all about. It's about Jesus. The implications of what Paul says here about Jesus for the environment and creation care are huge. And I hope to show you that creation care is embedded in the heart of what we believe about the gospel, the good news of Jesus. There's a lot of Christians, and they would rightly maybe point out that there's a whole lot more in the Old Testament about the care of creation than there is in the New. And so they would reason like this. Well, it kind of falls off the radar screen a little bit, so it must not be as important an issue as it was way back then. But that's to misunderstand the Bible. Christians need to understand, and others that are engaging with the Bible, that the New Testament assumes the Old. They're not two different books, if I could put it that way. The New Testament isn't an independent collection of writings in the Old Testament. Different. The New Testament assumes the Old. So the Bible teaching on creation and creation care in the Old Testament, which is developed there, is presupposed in the New. The New Testament assumes the Old. You don't always have to repeat, in other words, in the New, what has been said in the Old, because it's one book. It comes from the mind and the heart of God. But I think it should be obvious in verse 20 that I read to you, where it says that God is going to reconcile everything to himself, things on heaven and earth through Jesus, that that would include people, that would include the creation, and every living thing is gathered up in that statement that God will reconcile everything to himself. What I'd like to do is just trace out for you what these verses will tell you about Jesus, the heart of the good news, the person of Jesus Christ. And we'll think about some of the implications for the care of creation. Right at the beginning, the first line says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So the first thing you need to know about Jesus is this. By looking at Jesus, we discover who God is. If you asked 100 people outside the four walls of this building, who is God, you might get 100 different answers. And there's a lot of people that say, I think there might be a God, but I don't know what he's like. I used to go to groups that talked about following God as you understood him. But I might understand him one way and you might understand him another way. How do we know who he really is? This is saying that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the visible image of the invisible God. If you want to know what God is like, check out Jesus. Because Jesus is the exact representation of God. In fact, he is God. He's not just like God, he is God. So if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. If you want to know how Jesus deals with people like you, watch him dealing with people when he was here, because that's what God is like. I noticed when Jesus was walking around, as I read through John and Luke and Matthew and Mark in the Bible, that he came across a widow one day whose son had just died. And the son was in the coffin on the way to the grave. And you know what it says about Jesus? It says his heart went out to her. What is God like? His heart goes out to heartbroken people. If you're heartbroken, his heart goes out. That's what God is like. There was another occasion when a man full of leprosy, an incurable disease, he had no hope. He was on the outskirts of society. He didn't have any social nets to catch him. Completely on his own. He had no future, no hope. His only hope was that he heard some stories about Jesus doing some healings. And then Jesus was going by one day, and this guy at the top of his voice said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. If you're willing, you can heal me." Jesus stops, looks at him, and then it says he was filled with compassion. And he said, "I'm willing, be clean." That's what God is like. He's filled with compassion for people who are terminally ill and lying in the Red Deer Hospital today. He's filled with compassion for them. He's willing to go to them. He's even willing to heal. That's what God's like. I think of the occasion where he's standing at the grave of his good friend Lazarus, and Jesus just, he sobs, his heart's broken, like you do sometimes at the grave of a friend. What is God like? He weeps with a broken heart when you lose somebody you love. That's what God is like. What about someone who's a moral failure? What is God like to that person who's screwed up all over the place? Do you remember the occasion when he met a woman by himself? He didn't follow the rules. He met a woman by himself in an undisclosed relocation. And he found out that she had five marriages. She'd been through 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 and blown them all apart. Now she's just living with a guy. And Jesus looks her in the eyes and he doesn't condemn her. He doesn't lay guilt on her. He doesn't say, "If you clean up your act, that might help you." He basically says this to her, "What are you really looking for? What is it inside that's driving you to all these bizarre relationships that are just hurting you? What is it that you're thirsty for? Because I have living water and I can quench your thirst." What is God like to you when you've hopped from bar to bar to bar and taken a woman home every night and had sex with her and wake up in the morning like, what was that all about? Feeling so empty and meaningless and broken. What is God going to be like to you? He's probably going to call you by name and say, "What are you thirsty for? Why are you doing that? Is it delivering for you? Do you want something better? I've got it." You're addicted to pornography and you can't stop watching it, and you do your thing with it, and then you feel like such a wreck. You say, I'll never do it again, but all of a sudden you're back into it. The last thing you want to meet is God or go to church. What's it going to be like when you meet Jesus? You're going to say the same thing. Are you really getting out of that what you want? So when you're tired of that, why don't you come to me? Because I got stuff for you that'll make everything you're doing like junk food. That's what Jesus is. That's what God is like. If you want to know what God is like, the deal is you look at Jesus. What if you're a wealthy young man? There was an occasion when Jesus met a wealthy young man. And he said to this guy, you know what? I know that your trust is in your money, but long term, that's not going to secure you because one day the oil prices will fall down and you lose everything you have. It won't keep you. So why don't you give it all away and put all your trust in me and let's go do life like you've never done it before. You know what it says about the guy? When Jesus said that, his whole face fell and he was sad because he had a lot of money and he wasn't willing to let go of it and trust Jesus. You know what it says about Jesus? Jesus was sad too because he loved the man. He loved them. Maybe you got a lot of money. Get this, Jesus loves you. If you want to know what God is like, just check out Jesus. If you never checked him out, grab a Bible. There's a book, you go through the contents. There's a book called John, because it's written by a friend of Jesus named John, and read it. That's the first place to read in the Bible. Forget about the first page. Just find John and read it, because John's concerned to show you what God is like, and so he'll follow Jesus around. So you and I get a real clear, accurate picture of what God is really like. When it comes to the creation, what does God think? What is he like? Listen to Jesus, and then you'll get it. Can I show you in Matthew's book that he wrote in chapter, I'll just read you a little bit of a paragraph here because it's so cool. It'll tell you what God is like when it comes to the creation. It's that famous sermon that Jesus gave on a mountain. And he looks at these people, and they're all worried about life. Some of them don't have jobs. Some of them are losing jobs. Some of them don't even know where the next meal's coming from. And he says, look, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Then he says this, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. What does God think about his creation? He provides food in abundance for the birds of the air. That's what he's like. They're not just annoyances to him. He feeds them. And then Jesus goes on, and you're much more valuable than they. So join the dots. If he feeds them, won't he feed you? And why do you worry about clothes? See the lilies of the field. Look at how they grow. They don't labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into fire, how much more won't he clothe you, you of little faith? What is God like? He says, check out a lily. I spend more time making a lily beautiful than the most powerful and greatest king that ever lived. In all of his splendor, my lily outdoes him. That's Solomon. That's amazing. God takes the time and attention to take every lily and dress it up better than he dresses the best king on the planet. What does God think about his creation? Listen to what Jesus says about it. Here's another thing. In Matthew chapter 10, he says this. Jesus says, he said it in the last service. Where is it here? Oh, here it is. Yes, he's still saying it. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. Jesus was saying, you can go down to the market and you get two sparrows for a penny, and yet not one of them will die apart from God's will. That's incredible. There isn't a bird on this planet that falls out of a tree and dies outside of God's will. That's what he thinks about his creation. Like, we got a bit of catch-up to do, actually, when we want to get in tune with how God looks and views his creation. Okay, you need a story. You look like you've been shot or something. So let me tell you a story. My son, I can make peace with him later. My son, Rick, and his wife, Jen, who I love. I love Rick too, but I love Jen. And they live in Victoria, and they have a beautiful home, an older but nice home in Cordova Bay. It's a block up from the ocean. And they have a big living room window that goes down one side and around a corner, and a deck outside that. If you look at their window, out their window, you can see the water. They are really, really, really into creation care, like he should be talking to you. Like they're way, I'm trying to catch up. They're way out there. They love creation. They love God's creatures. So they live on a quarter of an acre. They have a stream going through their yard, and all sorts of deer and creepy crawlies go through there, and birds everywhere. They can name every bird that comes by. They have a feeder for hummingbirds that hangs from the corner outside their living room where all the glass is. And anytime you go to their house, you'll see the hummingbirds come and just like do their thing there. It's amazing. And I was talking to him 2 weeks ago. I talked to him every week, but 2 weeks ago I talked to him. Dad, you'll never believe what happened. He always starts conversations that way. I mean, it might be just filled up his car with gas, but Dad, you'll never believe what happened. And I said, well, what happened? He said, Jen and I were sitting in the living room watching the hummingbirds, and one hit the window and smacked the window and fell on the deck, and we thought it was dead, so we rushed out and it picked it up and it had a broken wing. I said, oh. And he said, so we called the animal rescue people. And they said, you can't do anything with a broken wing hummingbird. Don't bring it down. It's just going to die. They were devastated. So they thought together, holding this little bird, if it's going to die, it should have a proper end. So the least we could do is name it. So they named it Kamikaze. I thought of putting that name up here today. But they named it Kamikaze. And they said, you know, we should really help him enter whatever's next peacefully. And they gingerly and carefully took Kamikaze, both sobbing their eyes out, actually. That's true. Down to the little creek. And they put it on the bank of this little water. And they made a nice little nest, I guess, for it. Said a few wonderful words to Kamikaze. It'll all be okay, Kamikaze. They sobbed. They gave Kamikaze to the Lord, and they went out to do their thing. They came back a couple hours later. They rushed down, and Kamikaze was gone. They thought, I can't believe this. He's not here. They looked over at the little stream, and there's Kamikaze. He'd fallen in, and his little beak was just above the water. He says, Jen, get over here. He's about to die. And they grabbed Kamikaze, and they got him out and spared him. And they thought, this is crazy, leaving him here. He'll drown himself. So we'll bring Kamikaze to the deck, which they did. And on their deck, they built a really nice shelter so that Kamikaze could end well, a hospice on their deck for a hummingbird. And everything I'm telling you is actually true. You can ask him. His number is 604. I can't even remember it. So Kamikaze, they have this little shelter for him now, and now they have more grass, and they put some honey water in there for him, and said a few more words, said a prayer or whatever, and went out again, and came back, and went up to the deck. Kamikaze was gone! They said, oh my goodness, God healed him. But then they looked at the rest of the deck, and there were feathers and hummingbird everywhere. And some crow or ungodly cat got a hold of him. That was the end of Kamikaze. And I thought of Tennyson, the poet. You know what he says? Nature is red in tooth and claw. In other words, that's just how it is. But you know what? All that aside, that was just to get you back. Some of you were wandering, you know. I can tell. You look at me, I look at you. And so I can see you, and you were drifting, so I thought I'd tell you about Kamikaze. But you know what I think? I think that's out there. It's a little further than I might go. You might think that too, but it's closer to the heart of Jesus, who sees every bird fall to the ground, than it is for most of us. You say, another dumb bird hit the window, get them off the deck. You know, they're closer to the heart of God than we are. This is a God that is intimately connected and concerned with all of his creation. So one bird doesn't fall to the ground outside of his okay. That's an amazing God. He's a lot bigger than most of us have ever given him credit for. Now, okay, it's 12 o'clock. So, I tell you a couple other things this passage says about Jesus, if I can quickly. What it says about Jesus is that he is both creator and redeemer. You'll notice the way Paul, who wrote the words, crafts them in Colossians chapter 1. He says, "For by Jesus all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, no matter what they are." So Jesus, Paul says, created everything. There's nothing that exists, whether you see it or don't see it, that he didn't create. And then he adds to that, and he says, "And by him all things hold together." It all comes together in Jesus. It's, if you took Jesus out of the mix, the universe would implode and blow apart. There would be nothing left. He holds it all together. Now, you can agree or disagree, but that's what the Bible actually says about Jesus, that he's the key. He's the meaning of everything. If you want to use that term that scientists use, he's the meaning. He holds it all together. Take him out, it blows apart. But here's the one that blew me. It says, and I didn't realize this till I read Colossians this week. It says here, all things were created by him, and listen to these words, for him. I thought he did it for me. I thought he made a finely tuned planet for me. I thought he made beautiful mountains and lakes and rivers so I could enjoy. But it says here, it was made by him and actually for him. You ever thought about that? If you were to track that through to the last book in the Bible, in Revelation chapter 4, it not only says by him and for him, it says by his will or his pleasure, for his pleasure was all created. Like, secondarily, I get to enjoy it, but like, he made the beautiful sunset and sunrise and the beautiful oceanscapes and meadows for his pleasure. That's why there's incredibly beautiful alpine meadows where nobody ever goes and nobody ever sees them but God. He made them for his pleasure. Now, think this through. When say you're on your own and you see the most magnificent sunset you've ever seen. I've been right at the end of the island of Santorini in Greece. And they get the most spectacular sunsets, they say, in the world there. And the crowds just gather. You think the island's going to go like that because there's so many people there. One of the most spectacular sunsets. The last sunset I saw there, I was by myself on a trip, and Ginny wasn't there. What happens at a time like that? You say, oh, I wish she could see this. Or I wish my friend could be here. To share in the pleasure. And so we'll snap a picture, we'll do the best we can, but it's way more fun to share it with somebody than nobody, isn't it? And what about God? What about Jesus? He makes a spectacular sunset for his pleasure. Do you not think that he would love to share that with somebody? So when you're walking through Heritage Ranch, you should go there this week. And down the hill, the most spectacular colors are there, yellows and reds. It's amazing. As soon as you get a wind, it'll be gone. So get out there quick. You know, when you see that, you know what you're meant to say? Oh my goodness. Jesus is sharing this with me. He's showing me what he takes pleasure in because he wants me to enjoy it with him. So I find it helpful just to stop and thank him and praise him. When you see something like that, he's sharing it with you because he, like you, likes to share beauty with somebody else. All things were made by him. All things were made for him and for his pleasure. And isn't it an amazing thing that he says you guys can share in this too? He's also redeemer. Redeemer means the person who saves. It says here that he made peace through his blood shed on the cross. What that's getting at is that the person that hung on the cross was the creator of the universe. Your creator. The people that nailed the nails through his hands and his feet were the people he literally created. The creator hangs on the cross. Why? Out of self-giving love, to pay a debt I could never pay for all the sins I've ever said, thought, done, or ever will do. Paid it all on my behalf. The Creator is the Redeemer. Listen, no matter what happens in your life, how good it is, no matter what happens in your life, how bad it gets, nothing can eclipse what Jesus did for you on the cross. Absolutely nothing. The cross has made you flawless. The cross brings us peace with God. And the day that you saw that and believed that and trusted yourself to Jesus Christ, He began a work in you that He will carry on until He's finished and has a finished product and has you in His presence forever and ever. It's an amazing thing what Paul says about Jesus Christ here. He is Creator, but He's also Redeemer. The last thing it says here, last thing I'll say to you right now today, is that also that God is going to reconcile everything to Himself through Jesus. It says, through Jesus, to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. The word reconcile would suggest a problem. If you're going to reconcile with somebody, it means something's happened that blown the relationship apart. When it says God is going to reconcile everything to Himself through Jesus, it means there's a problem. And that takes you right back to the beginning of the story in the Bible. This is how it goes. In the very beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He did it. Doesn't tell us how He did it necessarily, but He did it. In addition, He created Adam and Eve, a man and a woman, you and me. How did He create Adam? Do you remember the story? He takes the dirt, the dust, and He shapes a human form out of it. But it's a lifeless body. So it says that He breathed into Adam the breath of life. The suggestion being He went lip to lip, breathing into Adam life. And Adam came to life. First thing he would ever see is the face of God. First thing. Gives you a huge hint about why we're here. Is to know God, is to see God, is to live in His presence. But at some point, things went really wrong, really crazy. And Adam and Eve decided they could do life better without God than with God, and they turned their back on Him by disobeying Him. And you know what? Every one of us in their train have done exactly the same thing. We've all lived as though God didn't exist, and that's the heart of what sin is. Sin is not just like murder and rape and lying and cheating and stealing and cheering for the Oilers. Sin is, where did that come from? Sin is living your life like you're God. And all that other stuff falls out of it when you live that way. The problem is when that happened, chaos ensued. We ended up disconnected from God. So everybody goes through life at some point with this empty space in them that nothing can fill. Yeah, for a while it's going good, but then something happens and it's just that gnawing hunger. There's got to be more to life and I don't know how to fix me. That's because you're disconnected from the Creator. And as a result, the creation was cursed. Even the creation was impacted when Adam and Eve turned away from God, and it's not what it should be. Now, God says, if I was God, I would have washed my hands of me and everybody else and just, I'm going to have a redo somewhere else. These guys are done. This earth is done. But that's not what God said. He said, no, I'm going to reconcile it all. I'm going to finish what I started. I'm going to bring people back into relationship with me. And He came up with a plan. It had to be a really, really profound plan. Because see, the Bible says that God is so other. He's so holy that when people sin against Him, they should die. God stated that the wages of sin is death. Now, we've got a big problem. If I'm going to be reconciled to God, my disobedient sin has to be dealt with or I die. So what God's plan was is that He Himself would give up His own Son, Jesus. And Jesus would come. And for 3 years or so, 33 years or so, He would walk this earth. And at 33 or so years of age, He would be nailed to a Roman cross and God would punish Jesus in my place, my substitute. And He did that. When Jesus died, God piled on Him all of your stuff and my stuff and said, you be put your name in there. And he paid the debt. And God said, I accept that as full payment for you, Dan, and for anybody else that believes. And we say, how do we know that? Well, God gave proof of that by raising Jesus from the dead. Nobody else has ever been raised from the dead and still lives. Jesus does. That's God's great stamp of approval on everything Jesus said and did. And the Bible says that you can be brought back, reconciled into relationship with God by simply agreeing with God that Jesus died for your sin. You know, God is satisfied that what Jesus did was enough to pay our debt. When you say, I'm satisfied, then you and God agree. He's satisfied when you say, I'm satisfied, and you just trust what Christ did for you. God just blots out all of your past, gives you a new heart and a fresh start, and says, come, let's do life together. And that's open to anybody. Young, old, rich, poor, black, white, straight, gay, anybody is welcome to come and be reconciled to God by simply believing that what Jesus did was enough. But this text blows it out even further. It says that not only that, but God's going to reconcile the creation. What does that mean? It means he's going to bring it back to what he always intended it should be when he created it. He's not going to blow it up and burn it up and just do away with it. Not at all. He's going to bring it back to what even the creation will share in what Jesus did on the cross. That's what the Bible says. So that's why I say creation care. It's embedded in the heart of the gospel. Why do we care about creation? Because God cares about everything he ever created, and he finishes what he ever starts, and he's going to bring this creation to a place where it was always meant to be. How do you respond to stuff like that? Well, you worship. You say, God, you're right. You are Lord. I'll give you my life. And you worship him for the fact that not only did he create all this, but he actually made it possible for you and me and the whole creation to be one day what he always wanted it to be. I'm going to end in a second, but I just want to read you these words. If you think God is finished with this creation, listen to the words of these Psalms that tell you the joy of creation when it shares in God's reconciliation through Jesus. It says, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the people with equity. Listen to this. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that's in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They'll sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. How could the fields and all that's in them be jubilant and the trees sing for joy? It's all going to be blown up and done away with. Of course it won't be. He's bringing it back than what it should be. It goes on in a couple psalms later, and it says, let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing, for he comes to judge the earth. Like, all of creation is gathered up in the work of Christ. Mountains, rivers, trees, fields, the sea, and everything in them, people included. This is an awesome gospel that we talk about. That Jesus is Lord of absolutely everything, and he's offering you the opportunity to do life with him. Here's how it begins. It says in the Bible that if you confess with your lips Jesus is Lord, that means God, the one who died for me, and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, then you'll be saved. You'll share in all the wonderful things that God has done. We're going to worship him this morning just before we leave. I'm going to add this bit to it. You know, we worship him. What we understand, truth, we turn into worship. And what we do when we worship is then we go out on Monday, or we go out today, and we start living it. So we learn, we worship, we live it. The live it piece starts at 12:30, if you want. City of Red Deer is cleaning up the river today. Like, all down, we're invited to be a part. I'm going to go down there. As soon as you let me go, I'll be down there. And it's going to be a great afternoon to actually care for the Red Deer River. that is owned by Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for your wonderful love. We thank you that Jesus is Lord. We acknowledge that today. Help us to worship him now with all of our hearts. As we worship, I just want to say this to you, that, you know, sometimes God just nudges us during the service and says, you know what? There was a time when you said Jesus is Lord, but you grabbed stuff back. Well, you're invited to come and give back your whole life to Jesus. And you can come up to this space at front in the first service. They did. A lot of people just knelt up here. And they just, by kneeling, they're just saying, Lord, I'm just coming back with my whole heart. And he'll receive you. You're welcome to do that. Maybe you're not a Christian. You've never known how to be one. Well, you can come. And there's some really, really nice people here that will introduce you personally to Jesus. So let's worship. If you feel you want to respond that way, you're welcome to do so.